Talking these past several Sunday nights about the interpretation of the Bible, you know, it's possible to interpret it and really not have it be particularly personally meaningful. I can never forget the time when the Bible really came to life for me. I was about 16 years old, had grown up in a Christian home, had owned, I guess, lots of Bibles that had been given to me as awards for attending church, which I had absolutely no choice about doing anyway. And I hadn't read a whole lot of them. The Bible had been for me really a relatively dead and dull book until someone gave me a thick old volume that I think by now surely must be out of print entitled What the Bible Teaches by R.A. Torrey. Now, I suppose the significance of that book isn't all that important, except that really, without much enthusiasm, I started reading parts of it. And I began to understand a little bit about what God was teaching about himself in the Scripture. And I kind of got hooked on it. The more I read, the more I wanted to read, until I suppose I read almost every page in that volume, chapter after chapter, explaining what the Bible teaches. And I understood it. It was almost as if a switch had been thrown and the lights had been turned on and the Bible made sense and it became a turning point in my life. You see, the Bible isn't a magical book. I mean, just because it's there and just because some words are put in a certain order doesn't mean that it works magic in our lives and by its very presence some kind of formula transfers over to us so that super things happen. Quite to the contrary. The Bible needs to be understood. And until it's understood, it really doesn't make very much difference in life at all and can remain for any of us or all of us a dead and dull book. But when it's understood, when the light comes on and we begin to perceive what God has to say to us, then it becomes a life-changing volume. Well, fortunately, we have our good friend Herman with us again tonight, although I don't have his picture for the screen for the first time. He's here to assist us a little bit more in understanding what the Bible teaches. And he has for us tonight four gems to add to the list of things we've already learned these Sunday nights. Principles of Bible interpretation. The first one to add to tonight's collection is the gem that correct doctrine is the basis for correct living. I invite you to have your Bible in hand and turn with me to the familiar words of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. One of those basic texts of Scripture that if not committed to memory, ought to be committed to memory, because it's the focal point of the Bible's teaching about itself. Those familiar words tell us that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. At least that's the way the RSV has it. Or for doctrine. Then it goes on to say, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The steps here that God uses to take his inspired word and make us totally equipped to do what God wants us to do are significant, orderly steps. And it begins with doctrine. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching or doctrine. Actually, the words are interchangeable. Some of you were at a party that I was at last year and we played these games, and one of the things that was asked of me is, what is one of your pet irritations, pet peeves? And you ever have your mind go blank when you're called upon to play those kind of ungame things? Well, mine blanked out, and I couldn't think of any. But for those of you that were there, I got one tonight. It was a few months late, but it's come at last. And that is for those people who talk about doctrine as if it were bad. Sometimes I hear people say, in our church, we don't teach doctrine. Now, that is absolute insanity, because the word teach or teaching and in doctrine are interchangeable words. You can't have teaching without doctrine, nor can you have doctrine without teaching. That's what it is, doctrine. But it's more than just the individual teaching here and there that's peppered throughout the Word of God. It is particularly the systematic teaching of God's Word about specific truths. That means that when we pick up the Bible, we can find teaching throughout the Bible about God. And that's called theology, or the study of God. More particularly, or more precisely, it's called theology proper, because it's not using theology in the general sense of everything the Bible teaches, but in the specific sense of God the Father. And there are other branches of doctrine. For example, the study of what the Bible says about Jesus Christ is called Christology, or the doctrine of Jesus Christ. There are also doctrines in the Bible of sin and of the church and of future events, all kinds of things systematically taught throughout the Scripture. You see, we must move beyond individual verses and passages of Scripture if we're really to understand what God is teaching us in its entirety. Let's take, for example, theology proper, or the doctrine of God. We believe in the Trinity, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. But you can read the Bible from beginning to end, and you'll not find any single verse that teaches that doctrine of God. Maybe you've had a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon that has come to your door and handed you a Bible and says, show me a verse that teaches the Trinity. And you've been kind of exasperated because you couldn't find one. Well, don't worry about it. You'll not find a single verse that teaches the Trinity. It's a combination of the teaching of numerous verses that are throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Likewise, you'll not find any single verse or any single chapter in the Bible that teaches all about the attributes and characteristics of God. There's no one place where we are told that God is love, and that he knows everything, and that he is everywhere, and that he's all righteous and all holy. You need to take a chapter from the Old Testament and a verse from the New Testament, a teaching in Psalms and a teaching in Romans, and you put it all together and you develop a system. And that system is called doctrine. It's the overarching teachings of God's Word concerning any specific topic. A Christian's view of God, which comes from that systematic teaching of Scripture, begins to shape and mold our lives. As a counselor, when I talk to people and find out that they're going some difficult and sometimes wrong directions in their lives, one of the places where I first begin to sound them out is in their concept of God. Because if we don't have a doctrine of God, then all of life runs awry. Our doctrine of God begins to shape and mold everything that we think. It has to do with our views on the state, on abortion, on nuclear warfare, on how we spend our money, on our attitude towards other people, on our view of the family, and practically everything else. That means, then, that our theology proper, or our doctrine of God, is basic to all that we believe and all that we do. Whenever we study the Bible, then, we need to seek to take this truth and that truth and bring it together and add it up so that we can get a sum total that's impossible with individual texts and passages. Quickly, and that's not the purpose of what we're going to do tonight, but let's look at the other aspects that build the bridge from inspiration to being equipped for every good work. First, doctrine. Then reproof. A reproof is the identification of error. But the idea that Paul seeks to teach us is that we will never be reproved or find error in our lives until first we have doctrine that shows us the standard by which we are measured. Then correction. Correction is redirection. So we've got the reproof that says you shouldn't be going that way, and the correction which changes the course and brings us around so we go the other way. And then training in righteousness, which is a program for right living. But you can't do the right living until you're moving in the right direction. And then eventually we are complete and ready to go to work for the glory of God. All based on doctrine. Doctrine brings reproof, which brings correction, which brings training in righteousness, which enables us to be complete and do the work that God has called us to do. Doctrine that is the systematic teaching of God's Word. Let's suppose that one of the physicians that's part of our Wooddale family decided to train me in some medical procedure. That may take more than the usual amount of imagination. So I'm taught how to give an injection and how to do some suturing, you know, sew people up. I'd be glad to practice on you if you've got a cut sometime. I'll sew or staple or, you know, whatever you're supposed to do. and get you all together. Have you ever wondered about that with doctors? I mean, they had to practice it. Somebody had to be first. So, I mean, that's a little frightening. All right, so I understand how to do some simple procedure, maybe even a less than simple procedure, maybe some basic kind of surgery like an appendectomy. Wouldn't that be great? Boy, I could do that in my office, in between appointments. And I learned how to do all of these things and perhaps do them very well. But it won't work for me to be a physician just because I may have mastered even that single procedure, because I don't understand the systems of the human body. When someone is trained to be a physician and surgeon, that person has to learn all the bones in the body and all the systems, the circulatory system and the respiratory system and all of the others. And only when all of the systems are understood and their relationship to one another is that physician in a place to diagnose an ailment and to treat it. Someone may come and say to me, I have an abdominal pain, and I may say, hey, I know how to take your appendix out. And I begin to cut away and remove the appendix, but that may not be it at all. It may be something wrong with some quite entirely different other part of the body, and the pain is referred there, and I didn't understand that that could happen because I didn't understand the systems. But once the systems are understood, then I am in a position to compare them, to diagnose, and to treat. As we study Scripture, we need to go beyond learning a verse and understanding a chapter and reading a book. And we need to begin to see the systems of God in the Bible that are called doctrine. And as we do, then we are prepared to diagnose the problems of life and to treat ourselves and others so that something can be done to cure those problems. Correct doctrine is the basis for correct living. Have you ever noticed when you read through Paul's epistles that he first goes, usually about half the book, through an extended teaching of doctrine, and then, as in Romans, the final chapters of the book are given to an explanation of how we are to live? Doctrine must come first, or correct living will never follow. A second gem from our friend hermeneutics tonight is that scriptures have one interpretation and many applications. Sometimes we hear people say, well, that verse that you're talking about, that means one thing for you, but it means something different to me. And that person is wrong. Because there can never be more than one correct interpretation for any verse of the Bible or any passage of the Bible. Now, there may be many possible interpretations, but there's only one correct interpretation of Scripture. Let's suppose that you get caught up as an unfortunate observer in one of the many recent bank robberies that have occurred in the Twin Cities area. And suppose you're amongst, let's say, 20 people who are there in the bank lobby when the robber comes in with a double-barrel shotgun. And the robbery's taking place, and you're frightened, you're concerned about what's going to happen. The only good part is you see yourself on television and you smile for the camera and you're a little panicky about what to do. And the robber looks at you and all of the others and says, move! There are several ways that can be interpreted. You can say, move. That means stretch and do jumping jacks. And you jump up because the robber said move. But there's a second possible interpretation. And that is that he wants you to transfer your permanent address from here to someplace else. And you should call a van line. And that van line will then move your household belongings. Instead of being here in the Twin Cities, you can move to central Illinois, and there will be other banks and other robbers. A third possible interpretation is that he wants you to get out of the way. Now, just in case somebody's missing this and you get in the bank robbery this week, probably the only correct interpretation is the third interpretation. He doesn't want you to do jumping jacks. He doesn't want you to move to another address. He wants you to get out of the way. So there are three possible interpretations, but only one correct interpretation. Now, even though there's one correct interpretation, there are many applications of that one correct interpretation. Some may move to the right, and some may move to the left, and some may move forward, and some may move back. probably has a lot to do with where they are in relationship to the robber and the shotgun. But they each one apply differently the correct interpretation of the instruction that has been given by the robber. Well, obviously, it works the same way for the scripture. There is only one correct interpretation of any verse you can pick out of the Bible. There may be many possibilities, and we may not be quite certain which one is the correct one, but there is only one original intent from God. Once that correct interpretation has been determined, then we can all have perhaps different applications as long as the application is based upon that interpretation. Let me give you some examples. In John 12:21 is the very succinct statement, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." 20 years ago, I was on a gospel team, and we were in a church in central western Pennsylvania. And I remember standing in the pulpit of that beautiful old building, and there, you know, there's sort of a lip that sticks up above the, so, you know, the people in the audience can't see what's going on down here. And there's a sign, a beautifully engraved sign, that quoted John 12:21. It said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, I'm sure the intent of that was really very good. The idea was that when someone stands in that pulpit, the people in the audience are primarily concerned about hearing about Jesus, not primarily concerned about hearing about and seeing about the individual as a person who stands there. But that's not what that verse is about at all. It's a story of some Greeks that were in the city of Jerusalem and went up to Philip, one of the disciples, and said to him, "Sir, we'd like an appointment with Jesus." It's got nothing to do with preaching or an emphasis upon Jesus, an increase of him and a diminishing of us. That's an incorrect interpretation. Another example is in 1 Timothy 5:23, and a sometimes controversial example, because Paul told Timothy, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." Several years ago, a member of Wooddale came to me and said, "This is God's verse for me." And he said, in obedience to the commands of Scripture, I need to have at least one glass of wine every day. Now, is that really what that verse of Scripture is teaching? People have oftentimes used that as an argument against total abstinence. The whole point of it is that Timothy totally abstained. Timothy was a teetotaler. And Paul was concerned that he was coming on the short end of the medicinal value of alcohol for the problem he had in his stomach. So Paul is writing to him and saying, don't just drink the water. In fact, the water there in that part of the world may be part of your problem, Timothy. Instead, have some wine for medicinal purposes, and that will meet the specific need that you have. Now, if that's the correct interpretation, there are many possible applications that any of us can make. We can say it applies to me if I have a similar stomach ailment to that of Timothy's, and I ought to go to a physician, and I ought to get a prescription, just as Paul gave a prescription, probably from Luke, who was his fellow traveler at the time that he wrote these words, and I should follow then the advice that Scripture gives. Or I can say that the application for me is that medications are okay for me as a Christian, for my stomach or otherwise. There are some people who have said, supposedly on the basis of Scripture, that medications are inappropriate. You should never take any medicine. You should just trust God and pray, and then your problems will be solved. But that's not a very good application if this be the correct interpretation. Sometimes it's saying that we have to change aspects of our lifestyle so that our health can be preserved and our ministry can progress. All different applications based upon one correct interpretation. The gem from our friend Herman is that there's one interpretation to any scripture and many applications. A third gem from Herman tonight is to seek the spirit of Scripture more than the letter of Scripture. We've talked before about the fact that the Bible is not an end in itself, that the Bible is a means to the end of better knowing God. Let's look at some examples. Switch through in your Bible to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 5, 29 and 30 gives some very strange advice. It says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away." Last year I had a seminary student tell me that he thought that was a great verse because he couldn't see out of his right eye anyway. Only his left eye was the eye that he could see out of, so he thought that ought to be taken literally. Well, Jesus says, it is better for you to lose one of the members of your body than the whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. What's the spirit of that? And what is the letter of that? The spirit of it is that there are things more important in life than our bodies, and that we need to keep our priorities straight. Now, for someone to emphasize the letter of that biblical statement and ignore the spirit of it, that person could literally pluck out a right eye or cut off a right hand or arm and totally miss the spirit. Totally have priorities out of order and go right on sinning with a left eye and a left hand. Is it not far better to understand the biblical principle that God is calling us here to the spiritual principle of the right ordering of priorities in our lives, and to say that if need be, we must take drastic steps in order to obey him and conform with his pattern of holiness? In Matthew chapter 18, there's another interesting example. Very familiar one to anyone who has ever struggled with the matter of forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21 and 22 tells that Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. He apparently thought he was being generous here. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now there are some people that actually keep track of that. And the way they figure it out, I've forgiven her once, two, three, four, slash, that's five, one, two, three, four, slash. And I'm up to 387, and let's see, I've only got 103 left to go, and I don't have to forgive her anymore. That's absurd. The spirit that Jesus was teaching was that we should forgive indefinitely. And we miss the whole point of God's teaching to us if we emphasize the letter rather than the spirit. So when seeking to find God's will, when reading his word, when interpreting and applying the scripture, we must always prayerfully seek the heart and the mind of God rather than just try to keep the letter of the word. A fourth and final gem from hermeneutics tonight is to look for principles rather than specifics. You see, the Bible does not attempt to be a catalog of everything that we should do. If it were such a catalog, it would be so immense that we could never begin to even get the basics of it, much less master it. Primarily, the Bible is a book of principles. And we need to find the principles and then apply those principles to our lives. Now, many times, those principles are rooted in an historical context and a cultural setting that is not quite 100% applicable to us today. And that gives us the rather touchy task of taking the transcultural principle out of that culture and time period and bringing it over into our culture and our time period and applying it here. Again, there are many, many examples. In the New Testament, baptism is a public testimony of belonging to Jesus Christ. Does that mean then that because people were then baptized, say, in the Jordan River, that we have to implement every detail of the way they were baptized and be baptized in the Jordan River? No, of course not. The principle is that God calls us to a public confession of faith in the waters of baptism. The issue is not the time and place where it occurred in Scripture. In Acts 16, when the Philippian jailer confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, he was baptized immediately. Does that mean that we must always be baptized immediately? There are church groups that keep water in their baptistry, and someone confesses Christ as Savior at 3 o'clock in the morning, and they go turn the lights on and baptize that person by 3:30, because they say, on the basis of Acts 16:33, that baptism has to take place immediately. Now, that's getting hung up on the specifics to the point of virtually ignoring the principle. The principle is that we should confess Christ in this way. Another example is in John 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. The principle was to demonstrate servanthood to another. And it's an extremely important principle in Jesus' teaching. The way it was implemented at that time, in that place, in that culture, was in the rather common practice of foot washing. That does not necessarily mean that we have to demonstrate our servanthood. What we need to do is apply that principle across the board in our culture, in our place in history, in our time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's an extended discussion about attendance at idol worship feasts. The principle? Well, the principle is that we not compromise our Christian faith in association with others in ways that are obviously unchristian. But that can be done in a lot of other ways besides avoiding idols and feasts to idols, because most of us never have an opportunity to have anything to do with idols or feasts that relate to idols. But the transcultural principle unplugs out of Corinth and plugs into Minnesota today. Now, all that being said, there needs to be a note sounded on a potential danger. The danger is that we can possibly emphasize the transcultural principle idea so that we go so far as to contextualize everything. And again, some people have done that. Some people have taken virtually everything that appears in Old Testament and New and said, well, that's only for then. That really doesn't apply to now. So much so that really the Bible is only an ancient book and is not a modern book at all. We certainly need to avoid that extreme. That's not what God intends for us to do in rightly interpreting His Word. And if in doubt, it is far better to even take the cultural surroundings out of ancient times and bring them into our own and keep them rather than potentially losing the principle. So that if it becomes a choice of losing the principle and keeping it, or not doing foot washing and doing foot washing, it is far better that we do it the way they did it to be sure that we preserve the principle for us today. Gems. Gems that enable us to take the riches and the power of God's Word and really make the Bible meaningful for us. The Bible really is a marvelous book. Master it and let it master you. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Hold to that, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers.